Okay, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 again, in verse 2, for a text verse this morning. Appreciated the devotional that was shared. A very good confirmation to what I felt like God had for me to share this morning. Maybe a little more hammering on some of the same subject. We know that God is faithful. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I've titled the message this morning, "The Will of God." How many of you as Christians have struggled with finding or knowing what the will of God is in your life? Raise your hands. I know I have. Sometimes you just wonder, you know, really, what is the will of God? And Simon talked about in the Sunday school about sometimes we were talking about being called to fulfill the ministry, as he talked about in one of the verses in our Sunday school lesson. And he said how that sometimes, you know, he's not sure with his age as to what God wants him to do or what he should be doing. And I think that's a pretty universal question for us as Christians sometimes is, there are times, yes, that we clearly feel God's leading and we, you know, are convinced that this is where God wants us. And then there's other times it's like, you know, I wish God would just show me somehow, you know, make it clear to me what his will is in this situation. And sometimes I think maybe our will gets in the way. You know, Jesus, in Gethsemane, he prayed that, "Father, if it be possible, this cup would pass from me." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, the will of the Father." And, you know, when we can come to that point of brokenness where it's not what I want, but we are willing to completely yield and be broken before God, that is when God can show us what his will is. But when we have our self-will in the way, I think a lot of times it hinders us from really knowing God's will when we still want what we want. And I had to think of a story that I read of a peddler woman that would go around peddling her sewing supplies. And in the old days, I guess, she was walking. And when she would come to a crossroads, she would take a stick and she would throw it at the road, and then in whatever direction that stick pointed, that was the direction she would take. But this one day, some bystanders noticed that when she came to this crossroad, she threw the stick and then she picked it up and she threw it again and picked it up and threw it again, and she did that repeatedly. And they asked her, you know, "Why don't you go the direction that the stick is pointing?" And she said, "Well, the stick is always pointing to the right, and the road to the left looks a lot smoother." So she wanted to go the other way. And I think, you know, the point being is a lot of times for us, the road that we really want to take is the one that looks the smoothest to us. Whereas God may say, and God always says, we need to go to the right. In that definition, not necessarily right and left, but right or wrong. God always wants us to go to the right. But, you know, Satan, our enemy, has a way of painting the picture of the wrong, that road of being so much smoother and so much easier. But the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. So when we do take that wrong road, we're going to find out that it actually is the harder road, in the end especially. The thing about it is, with the will of God, Jesus said that, invited us to come unto him when we labor and are heavy laden, to take his yoke upon us and to learn of him. Because he said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, when we take that cross, we take the responsibility of a follower of Jesus Christ, and we accept the will of God, the will of Christ in our lives, Jesus Christ comes alongside us And he carries that yoke and that burden for us when we just give it to him. And I think that is what makes it so hard in life as a Christian, is when we fight against the will of God. Here in this verse, it is telling us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, sometimes the will of God doesn't even look good to us because of rebellion, some sin, or something that, some selfish desire that we may have that makes us want to take the wrong road. But the will of God is always good. I'd like to, we notice in verse 1 here, it says, I beseech you, therefore. So I'd like to back up just a little bit and get a little bit more of the setting. Usually if there's a therefore, it's referring to something previously. And in chapter 11 of Romans, in verse 33, it says, this is following where it was talking about us being grafted in into that good vine. And it talks about how the original ones had fallen off because of unbelief. And it is telling us to not be high-minded, but to fear, because they fell off because of unbelief. And we stand by faith as Gentiles. He goes on and he says in verse 33 here, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So here it is telling us to take note when he says, I beseech you, therefore. He is telling us to take note of who God is, of the depth of God, of the riches of God, how unsearchable God is, his judgment, his ways are past finding out. And he asks the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? I haven't. Have you? No, we cannot fathom that. Because of our finite mind, we cannot fathom the infinite God, the Almighty God. We cannot understand that. So who are we to fight against the will of God when we cannot understand the mind of God and how God thinks? We cannot see the whole picture. The Bible says that now we see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. Now we know in part, but then I'm going to know even as also I am known. So does that mean that in heaven that we'll understand? It gives that idea that maybe we will know as God knows. We'll understand it then. It will make sense. And there won't be anybody that will regret having surrendered to the will of God, having yielded to the will of God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he's asking us and beseeching us and pleading with us that we present our bodies in whatever God says when you're at the crossroad, whatever God says to do that. And he says, be not conformed by this to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I know this verse 2, the first part, has often in our culture has been used to talk about plain clothes, but I think it entails so much more than the clothes that we wear. Yes, the clothes we wear are important, the scriptural principles of simplicity and modesty, and etc. But it is so much more important, as it goes on, it says, by the renewing of your mind. That is what is the important thing, is that our minds are renewed, that we are born again, because it is asking us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And without a renewed mind, without the mind of Christ, we cannot begin to understand what the will of God is. Because the Bible says in Romans 8, I think it is, that the natural man is at enmity with God. The natural man, carnal man, fights against God. And I dare say that when we are at the crossroads and God says go right and we want to go left or we do go left, it is because of the carnal man that is fighting and rebelling against God. And when we find it hard to take the right because we so much want it to go left, it is because of the carnal man that is not dead, that is the old man that is not dying to self. So in order to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must be born again. We must have the mind of Christ. We must have the Spirit of God, because the spirit of man cannot discern the will of God. We have to have the Spirit of God. The natural man doesn't discern the things of God, because the Bible says they are spiritually discerned. So we cannot discern that with our natural mind. We need the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. And the Bible says that when we are born again, we become partakers of the divine nature that God imparts to us. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know, when we are in the will of God, and when we get falsely accused, we don't have to take a lot of time trying to defend ourselves or to say, you know, this is the way it actually is. When we really are in the will of God, the Bible talks about Jesus when he was taken to be crucified. He was as a lamb, as a sheep before shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. He didn't have to defend himself. He knew who he was. And when you and I are in the will of God, we are in Jesus Christ, we don't have to defend ourselves because we know who we are and where we stand. There was once this crippled boy that was standing at the train depot with a basket of fruit to sell. And as he was standing there, the train pulled up and stopped. And this businessman rushed off, and in his hurry, he bumped against his basket of fruit, and he upset the basket and spilled it all over the ground. There was a second man that came off, the businessman in his rush. He saw what he had done, but he just hurried on. The second man came off, even though he was in a hurry. He saw what had happened, and he stopped, and he picked up the fruit. He put it back in the basket, and he reached in his pocket. He took out a silver dollar, and he put it on top of the fruit. The story says that the little boy, the crippled boy, looked up at the face of this man, and he said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" And the man said, "No, I'm not Jesus. I'm just a follower of Jesus." You know, as we think of that, the will of God, the first man that in his haste went on his way, in spite of having made this mess, was blatantly ignoring the will of God. Because we know that the will of God would have been that he would have stopped and he would have made that right. And how many times do we upset somebody's fruit basket in life and we just are in such a hurry that we don't have time to stop and make things right? But we go on our way and we leave the picking up to other people who are in the will of God. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." You know, that man that stopped and helped the boy, or picked up the fruit for the boy, he could have been mocked. He could have been late for whatever he was going for and could have gotten into trouble. But it would have been worth it. It is so much better that we suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. The man that didn't stop, I would dare say that he was plagued by his conscience, a guilty conscience for not having stopped later, you know, in life, and even as he went on. Ephesians 6, verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And you could ask, what is the will of God? Well, here is the answer. As this poem says, you ask, what is the will of God? Well, here's the answer true. The nearest thing that should be done that he can do through you. But do that from the heart. Put your heart into it. I'd like to look at John chapter 6. We'll break in here in verse 35 through 40. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus is saying here that he came down, he came on this earth not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And that goes hand in hand with the prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but mine. Even though the road to the right looked hard, and it was hard, it was cruel, it was a lot of suffering, the road to the left would have looked a whole lot easier. But Jesus' prayer was, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he is saying that it is God's will that of all that God has given him, all the people that should be saved in Jesus Christ, that he would lose nothing, but that all of those would be raised up again, resurrected at the last day. And as the Bible says, meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And this is God's will, that everyone that sees Jesus Christ and believes on him may have everlasting life. That is God's will. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the heart of God. That is the will of God. Let's turn to John chapter 21. This was after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples had been out fishing, and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus told them to cast their net on the other side, the right side of the ship, and they would get fish, and they did. And it says when they came in, they saw that Jesus had a fire there, a fire of coals and fish laid on the coals, and he had bread. And he asked them to bring of the fish. And Jesus invited them to come and eat. In verse 15, and so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Here was Jesus' words to Peter. He told Peter, Follow me. Peter turned around. He saw John, and he asked, What about this man? Jesus said, What is that to you? You follow me. So the will of God is that I follow Jesus, that you follow Jesus, that every person would follow Jesus. Peter was given a glimpse of what God's will would contain for him later in his life. And naturally, Peter being the curious, impulsive man that he was, when he looked around and he saw John, he was naturally curious, you know, well, what about John? What is going to be God's will for John's life? But what Jesus said was, follow me. What is that to you? What does it matter what God's will is for your brother? You see to it that you follow me. So I believe what he is saying here is that you, as individuals, we need to focus on the will of God for my life. You know, we have, as you earlier raised your hands, we have enough trouble trying to figure out what God's will is for my life, let alone trying to figure out what it is for somebody else's life. But, you know, I believe we should always be open to the instruction of fellow Christians. We should always have a listening ear. You know, brother or sister, you know, what do you see in my life that is outside of the will of God? What do you see in my life that conflicts against the will of God? Where do you see my flesh sticking out, my carnal will, my carnal nature? I believe we need a proper balance in the will of God between being a busybody in other men's matters and a, I don't care what happens to you. You know, the lesson I think we can learn from this scripture is that God's will is probably different for every Christian, for every follower of Jesus Christ. You know, just because I'm a mechanic doesn't mean that all of you guys need to be a mechanic. Just because you're a carpenter doesn't mean all of your other brothers need to be a carpenter. And you could go on with that. You know, just because God had it that you had 10 children doesn't mean that it is God's will for every other couple to have 10 children. Just because it is God's will for you to get married doesn't mean it is God's will for everybody else to get married. Just because God has placed you in the beautiful state of Tennessee doesn't mean that God wants every other Christian in the state of Tennessee. And just because it is God's will for, God made it possible for you to buy a home instead of renting, doesn't mean that it is God's will for everybody else to buy a home. It may be God's will for somebody else to rent, and vice versa. So I believe God is wanting us to seek His will with everything that we have and everything that we do, and that we don't get distracted by trying to make God's will for me be God's will for you. Now, is there ever a time that the will of God in your life would include that of helping your fellow Christian find God's will for his life? I believe there are times that is true. And Brother Nathan read that scripture this morning about how that we should have the same care one for another. It distinctly, clearly states how that we are all different as members of the body. We all have different places to fill. We all have different roles in the church, in the body of Christ. But yet, he is calling us to have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, we are called to suffer with that member. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The word exhort means to encourage, to embolden, to cheer, to advise, to excite, or to give strength, spirit, or courage. You know, there is a lot in that, and this was the Webster's 1828 dictionary that gave that definition. To encourage your brother, to embolden your brother or sister, to cheer, to advise, to excite, or to give strength, spirit, or courage to. Do we see that in our circles? That we encourage, that we cheer, that we excite. We, because of the passion that I have for Christ, that it is a, you know, that it reaches out and it excites others and brings passion for Christ in others' lives. That's what that exhortation means. So that is a time, you know, maybe when we see a brother or sister that is passive, that is losing heart, that is discouraged, we are asked to encourage, we are asked to exhort that person, to excite that person, to stir him up, and to bring about the best of God's will in his or her life. Another time that we are asked to help a fellow Christian is in Galatians 6 verse 1, where it says that, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So, the main focus here in this verse is restoration. A person that is overtaken in a fault, a person that has yielded to sin and is in bondage to that sin, and is being suppressed because of that sin, that fault. And it is telling us here, ye that are spiritual, you that are in the will of God, restore that person. And in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, it gives specific instructions on how to go about doing that. I won't read that for sake of time, but it tells us clearly. In the verses prior to that in Matthew 18, it says how that it is not the Father's will that one of these little ones perish. So we see the heart of God, how that God is so concerned that when there is sin, that the person be restored. It is not God's will that anyone perishes. So we can see that the will of God is for the salvation of mankind. It is for relationship with you as an individual. And his Father heart is bleeding for those who reject Jesus Christ, those who refuse the blessing that he has for them, those who see that road that looks so rough and they take the one that looks so much easier, but it's actually the way of the transgressor, which is hard. You know, it was not the will of God that Adam and Eve took of the fruit of that tree in the Garden of Eden. But it was the will, and it is the will of God, that man has free choice. That is the will of God. And it is the will of God that when you come to a crossroad and you have a decision, that you always, always, always choose Jesus Christ the right way. Why is that? Because God is looking out for your best interests. Because God knows what is down that other road that looks so easy. And he knows what is down this other road, the right road, that looks harder. Because God's will for you to choose Jesus Christ is because it means life for you. Not just any kind of life, but eternal life, everlasting life. Life with him in heaven. The will of God is always about what's best for you. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." In our Sunday school lesson, verse 12, It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That is a beautiful place to be. So I believe it is God's will that we become more like Epaphras, that we labor fervently in prayer in seeking the will of God, not only for ourselves, but for our fellow Christians, that we pray that God's will would be done in all of our lives, that we may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God, not just in part of it, but all of it. That would be the perfect will of God. And remember that the will of God for your fellow Christians may be different than the will of God for you. And that can affect the way you pray for your fellow Christians. I'd like to close with 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's kneel and pray.